Good morning.
Good morning.
Just to qualify what she said about me writing the study, and I say this every time, I just believe there's no such thing as original thought, so I take zero credit. I mean, there's so many great resources online. You know, you can just say, write a study for me, ChatGPT, and it'll write it for you. So, just joking. The Holy Spirit gives us what we need. I mean, if I give you something new from my head, then run, flee, get out of here as fast as you can. Because we know there's nothing new under the sun. God's word is written, it's complete. And so, you know, so I take no credit. It's all from the Lord and the many resources. And a big resource that I used writing the study is Chuck Smith's Living Water, which is such a wonderful guide to the gifts of the Spirit. And pretty much all of the spiritual gifts we're going to cover in the course of this study this fall is going to be found in that book. And so if you don't have it, you can order one online. They're not easily accessible. That's why I didn't provide one for all of you. And we're not following it exactly, so it could be... If you get that expecting it's going to go along with the study, it doesn't exactly. So, but it is a great resource. But so, a couple of housekeeping announcements before we dive in. If you noticed when you came in, we have food, right? You know what they say, add food and they'll come, you know? We're Calorie Chapel. It's an old joke. Old joke about Calvary. Nobody's ever heard it. It's the first time you've heard that. Okay. So, no, you've heard it. Our plan, and I know it's a little bit packed in here, but I'm all about like getting us together, right? Even though I'm kind of a recluse and I'm sitting in the back row with the back row ladies. But no. So kudos, Bev, for sitting in the front row. And yeah. There is one back there in the second last row, but yeah, you get a whole row to yourself. So if anybody's late, we'll sit them with Bev up here. Great lady. Her and her husband are on the board of Blue Letter Bible, and they are retired doctors. They're the ones that connected us to Calvary Chapel Midigo, Africa, and went with my husband, took him to the mission trip to Africa this past summer. So she's a great lady to get to. Nora, there's seats in the front row. So Nora just came in late. Welcome. So sorry, we're never going to get through this. There won't be any time for small groups. So really quick, we provided the snack this morning. Our group, small group leaders in the church, we put all that together. But what's going to be a blessing is that obviously there are spiritual gifts in this room, and there are talents. Some of you are talented bakers. And just to clarify, there's a difference between spiritual gifts and talents, right? Cooking is not a spiritual gift. It's a talent. Worship is not a spiritual gift. It's a talent. It is a blessing if you can cook. Yeah, so just to clarify, a lot of us get those two things confused. But so moving forward, your small group leaders will give you assignments, and we're going to take turns as small groups bringing the snack. So that'll be, and you'll be told you're bringing savory or sweet. So we're going to have two groups assigned each time. We have five groups in the morning, so there'll be a rotation. So your small group leaders will be responsible for telling you, hey, guys, we're on for next time, sweet or savory. And it's not mandatory. If you don't have time to bring something, please, please don't feel the pressure to bring something. You know, none of us need to eat. We all eat enough in this country, don't we? Amen? Can I get an amen? Okay. And then if you noticed, you took a little number when you came in, if you're new to Women of the Word. We just like to have you pick a number for your small group and let the Holy Spirit determine where you're going to be. So I'll have Debbie come up at the end, and she's going to announce the small group leaders and where they're meeting. Okay, so that whatever, she'll say number four is with this person and meets in this area. And this time we're going to have two classrooms down this way that we're meeting in. We're not meeting in the children's hallway at all. We'll be having two in the main sanctuary and then one in the conference room. So there won't be anybody in here. That way, if you need to grab a snack, you can do that. And then the restrooms, you can use these restrooms right here in the children's hallway. Okay, we have special permission to do that. And your study guides, so you have a notes page if you want to take notes from the teaching. I apologize if I talk fast and you miss half of what I say, because I have a lot to cover, but you can watch it online. This will be live streamed, or is being live streamed. Oh, and welcome live stream. Welcome. Good morning, and or good evening, or whatever day of the week or time it is. We're so excited that you've joined us online. So they will be live streamed, so if you miss something that I say and you're like, what did she say? You can go back and watch it at a later time. Welcome Pastor Randy Lucero back there. He's my... Okay. Yeah, you're not wearing a skirt or anything, so I cannot be here. All right. So your homework is basically the next lesson. Next time we're going to be doing word of wisdom, word of knowledge, or our spiritual gifts we'll be covering next time. So each time we're going to cover the different spiritual gifts. So there'll be teaching on those gifts. And you have some homework questions that you can do before that about that next study. And I think your discussion questions for the most part are going to be, for next time, going to be out of the book. So if you do your homework, you'll be ready for discussion too. You know what I mean? So, and you don't have to do your homework. Again, I always preface that. If you don't have time, don't think, oh, I didn't do my homework, so I can't come to Bible study, because some of us have really busy lives and don't get a chance to do it. I definitely don't want that to be. We're not legalistic here. I'm not going to grade you. Your small group leaders aren't going to say, didn't do your homework? Oh, well, you said, you know, we want everybody with it, because I don't always do my homework, so. All right, so we're going to pray. And then, actually, no, we're not. We are, but in a second. This is who I am. That's how it goes. I love you too. Thank you. How many of us were with us for the last study? Raise your hand. Okay, so a good group of you. We studied the first 10 chapters of Acts in our winter study, and we titled that Walking in the Spirit, the First Days of the Last Days. And what we saw in that study was how the Holy Spirit, through Peter and the apostles, birthed, that's a really hard word, to the church, and how the Spirit moved in the lives of the apostles, or through the lives of the apostles, in those first 10 chapters of Acts. And so the reason I'm talking about that is you can go to our website or our YouTube channel and rewatch the first study. And if you need a really deep explanation of who the Holy Spirit is, how he fills the believer, you know, the different roles that he plays in our lives, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I covered all three of those. I covered that a lot, like in depth at that first study. I'm not going to cover in depth that today. So if you're confused about who the Holy Spirit is or what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, please go back. And the date on that study was, I don't know. I thought I wrote it in here. It was in January. So back in January, it's the first one of Walking in the Spirit, the First Days of the Last Days. And if you have any questions, please talk to your small group leaders. But I don't want anybody to leave here and say, I don't really understand. So, and then, because we have so much ground to cover today in our introduction, I would ask that if you really aren't sure, please go back and watch that. January 30th. I knew I put it in my notes. I knew. See? I just got ahead of myself. All right, so before we pray, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to pray as we're turning there. Father, we've worshiped you and given you our hearts this morning, and we ask now that you would now fill each woman in this room afresh today with your Spirit and give us understanding. And Lord, I just want to pray that every word that is heard by these ladies would be from you, and that nothing of me would fall into hearts or minds, but just fall aside. God, I pray that you just inhabit this teaching, and that you would teach us through your word and have your way. And Lord, that you would, like I said, that we would be deepened in our understanding of the Holy Spirit and who he is to us, and how he equips us for everything that we need for life and godliness. And we just praise you, God. Praise you that you love us this way and that you have given us gifts and all for your glory. And we just give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I meant to tell you to turn to John chapter 14. Mark 1 Corinthians 12, turn to John chapter 14. And while you're doing that, I'm going to set the scene. So Jesus, at this point of his time on earth with the disciples, was making it plain that he was about to go to the cross and be crucified. So he's talking to them about that. And although the disciples didn't really understand, they knew something big was about to happen. The turning of the pages. I'll wait till you're there. And then I'm going to put up the first, we're going to read just the two verses here in John 14, verses 16 and 17. There should be a slide. And I'm going to put all the scripture up on the screen too. So if you don't like to turn, you can do that too. But so Jesus says to them, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And so, and then in verse 18, Jesus gives this beautiful promise to them. He says, "I will not leave you orphans." He says, "I will come to you." So we see there that Jesus promised to send another helper. And we know who this helper is. It's a capital H. This is the Spirit of Truth, or God the Holy Spirit. And that he said that the world cannot receive that. Another way to say it is the lost. So the lost cannot receive him because of unbelief. So those that don't believe, but Jesus says to his disciples, "But you know him. You know him because he dwells with you," which that's that he's been alongside you all this time. That's para, that Greek word, alongside. And that he will be near future, he will be in you. Okay, and that's the Greek word en, which means that's like the what happens upon salvation. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside the believer. So I'm just setting up a preface here before we jump into our text today. So this is introduction. And then after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples in John 20. You can turn there. I'm going to put it up on the screen in verses 21 and 22, where it says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you.'" This is after the resurrection. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" So after the resurrection of Jesus, he breathed on the disciples, and then the Holy Spirit came to dwell within them. So that's N right there. So it wasn't until the resurrection that the Spirit of God went to live inside mankind or believers. Okay. And then just before he ascended to the Father, he gave his disciples a command, and that's going to be Acts, and I'm going to put it up, Acts chapter 1, 4, and 5. I'm not going to have you turn everywhere because it just takes too long, so I'm going to put all of it up on the screen. In Acts 1, 4, and 5, Jesus says, he said, "Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So they had already received the Holy Spirit. He was in them. And now Jesus is telling them, "But you're about to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Okay, so separate occurrence. It's important that we understand that. In Acts chapter 2, so right after that, we know that that promise was fulfilled. We all know that chapter. That was the day of Pentecost, where they're in the upper room and they're waiting, and the Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples, and they are all baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. From that point forward, everything changed. We saw God the Holy Spirit gift regular men so that they could perform supernatural works of the kingdom. That's what happened on that day. And so practically, we can see a progression of events from the moment we get saved to the time when God starts using us for his kingdom. The first thing that happens, new birth, right? That happens when we receive Jesus as our Savior and the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence within our spirit. We're regenerated. Number two, the second thing that occurs, spiritual understanding. That occurs where we once couldn't understand or comprehend the things of God. We are now able to understand and apply God's word. We are convicted of sin, and we have a growing desire to obey him and spend time in his word, in prayer, and with his people. We want to share him with the lost. We want to serve him with our lives as a response to his love being poured into our hearts. That's spiritual understanding. And then the third thing that happens, spiritual character starts to develop. The sanctification process begins as the Holy Spirit begins to change us from the inside out to conform us into the image and character of Christ. And then number four is spiritual power. This happens when a surrendered believer receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit and he manifests his power through the believer in ways that cannot be done in the flesh or by natural means. Ways that always bring glory to God, that pour out his love, bring comfort and edification to the body of Christ, and point the lost to Jesus. This is where we see spiritual gifts being utilized in number four. And so during the duration of this study, we're going to look in depth at many, not all, because there's more, but many of the spiritual gifts, which are the manifestation of the power that flows through us once we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that's what spiritual gifts are. The best place to start is 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I asked you to mark that, so let's go ahead and turn there. And the reason we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12 is because not only is that where the Apostle Paul talks the most about spiritual gifts in the Bible, it's also where we're going to get some really good information about the proper usage of spiritual gifts. And here's why. If you've studied 1 Corinthians, if you've studied the letters, you know that that church was a place where a lot of things were out of order, right? And needed some correction. Paul wrote two fairly corrective letters to the church at Corinth. Because some things so Paul wrote these letters to help these churches get back on track where the things had gone awry. And one of those areas that had gone awry was the operation of spiritual gifts. And it's important to mention that spiritual gifts were in operation in the Corinthian church, and they were very excited about using spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. But the problem was that they lacked understanding of what they were, of why or how they were to be used. They lacked understanding. So what happens in cases like that is that often what are thought of as works of the Spirit actually become works of the flesh. And So Paul gives some clear guidelines on how spiritual gifts should operate and how to identify true works of the Spirit versus works of the flesh. And then over the next few months, as we get into our study, we're going to grow in our understanding of these gifts and how to identify what's true and what's false. And I think that's important. One of my favorite parts, though, of all of this, and I believe it's the key to identifying a true gift of the Spirit, is found right in the middle of Paul's sections in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about spiritual gifts. He shares this profound principle. And so I want to look at the very last verse, and then we're going to go back. But we're going to start at the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says in verse 31, he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way." And there's a principle there. But first, the word gifts that he's talking about here, that's the Greek word charisma. Sounds like charismatic, doesn't it? That's where that word comes from. And it means, here's the definition of gifts, as according to Blue Letter Bible. A favor with which one receives without any merit on his own, the gift of divine grace, the gift of faith, knowledge, holiness, virtue, the economy of divine grace by which the pardon of sin and eternal salvation is appointed to sinners in consideration of the merits of Christ laid hold of by faith. It is also grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's the definition of gifts there. And those meanings, they fall under spiritual gifts. They do. But there are specific spiritual gifts that God bestows on all believers in order that we can serve him and one another in a way that wouldn't otherwise be possible. So all of us have gifts so that we can serve God. Every single person that is a born-again believer is given spiritual gifts. I mean, it's just a matter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and those gifts being able to operate the way that God wants them to. So then Paul says, eagerly desire the best gifts. What are the best gifts? A lot of questions like, well, does that mean that some gifts are better than others? Are some more important than others? And I would answer that, no. I don't believe that's what he's saying here at all. What are the best gifts? Well, after study and talking to my husband and looking at what the Word says and the character of God, I would say that those gifts, the best gifts, are simply whatever gift is needed in the situation that God has ordained it for. So, in other words, if a situation arose that the gift of healing is needed, that would be the gift that's needed. That's the best gift in that moment. Or maybe it's word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is needed in this moment, and so that's the best gift at this moment. That would be, or maybe it might be interpretation of tongues, or the gift of helps. You know, whatever gift is needed in the moment, those are eagerly desire the best gifts. That would be the best gift. And I think we can try and limit God by assuming that he only gifts us with one gift, and that you're stuck with it your entire life, whether you want it or not. That's really putting God in a box. While some gifts are for life, okay, there are gifts that are for life, like pastor-teacher. That's probably a life gift. Or apostle, or, you know, the certain gifts, prophet. Other gifts can be given when they're needed or in special situations. I mean, you're on the mission field and healing is needed and it's like, oh, sorry, no one has the gift of healing here, so I guess nobody's getting healed. You know, I mean, God doesn't need us to heal anyone. He can do it without us. But that's the blessing of being the temple of the Holy Spirit, is that the Spirit can work through us. What a blessing that is. And it's what we were created for. So we spend a lot of time trying to figure out what our gifts are, I think, too, and not enough time just trusting God to use you as a surrendered vessel in whatever way is needed. So, if you're struggling with that, just be surrendered, because he'll use you, and those gifts will manifest. The second half of verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12:31, is the principle that I was talking about. Paul says, "And yet I show you a more excellent way." Well, what is it? The chapter ended. So go to the next chapter. This is the answer. And it's found in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and notice the spiritual gifts as I'm reading this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing, Debbie. Hello, welcome. We've got a book for you. Welcome. Sorry to call you out in front of everybody. It's a great, great group of ladies. We're happy to have you. Debbie's going to get you a book. So the more excellent way. See how I did that? I'm just multitasking up here. I just do that all the time. Squirrel. Not that I'm calling you a squirrel. They're cute. They're cute little things. God help me. Okay. The more excellent way. What's the more excellent way, ladies? It's agape love. Not just love, right? Agape. The heading of this passage in my Bible calls it the greatest gift. And truly it is. We love God because he first loved us. And he poured his love into our hearts. A spirit-filled believer who is truly operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit will be motivated by agape, never selfish ambition, True spiritual gifts are manifestations of God's agape love, always, always, always. The true gifts of the Holy Spirit, when manifested in a correct and a scriptural way, will always focus people's hearts on Jesus. Jesus even said that the Spirit would not testify of himself, but of Christ. So true agape love will grow in you as you operate in the gifting he has given you. If the attention is being drawn toward the person using the gift of the Spirit, then I would venture to say that's probably not a true manifestation of the Spirit, but a work of the flesh, more likely. If you're getting the attention, the Holy Spirit will always exalt the person of Jesus Christ. That is his purpose. And so we're going to back up. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to do a survey of a good portion of this chapter today because we just don't have time to go into it in depth. And again, remember, we're going to be covering the spiritual gifts in the weeks to come, so I'm not going to talk about what those would define those today. But verse 1, Paul says to them, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." What was it that Randy said about? Oh, that was foolish Galatians. Never mind, he talked about, "Oh, you idiots of Galatia." This is not the same word. It's not the same word. That's a translation. Sorry, if you weren't here for that message, I'm sorry. You're like, what is she talking about up there? First and foremost, the word ignorant. It just simply means not to understand or to sin by mistake. Sin is missing the mark. The word sin means like that archery term. It means to miss the mark. Something you do that's wrong because you just don't know any better. That's basically what ignorant means in this context. And we're going to look at why Paul addressed the Corinthian church in this way. But first, I want to talk to you why this statement that Paul makes is applying, that really applies to us today. Okay, so first I want to talk about why this applies to us today. Brethren, sistren, I don't want us to be ignorant. There's multiple reasons why many Christians are ignorant today regarding gifts of the Spirit, right? We can probably name a bunch of them. But there's one teaching in particular that I feel really does lead to an ignorance of understanding of spiritual gifts. And it's very prominent in our demographic, like where we live. And that would be the cessationist view. Okay, and I'm going to define that. Cessationism, if you know what this is or don't, but cessationism is the theological view that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as prophecy, healing, speaking in tongues, ceased to be given to the church after the apostolic age, which is generally associated with the end of the first century. So that's a cessationist view. Cessationists believe that while God can still perform miracles, that he no longer empowers individuals with these gifts. A byproduct of this view causes believers and churches to then shy away from even talking about or teaching about the Holy Spirit. So that's a problem, I think, for one of the biggest problems. And I'm going to talk a lot more about it, so I'm not done. Pretty much the whole cessationist view comes from one singular passage in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to put it up on the screen. And I'm talking about this morning because, ladies, this is where we live, and this is something that's prominent. So it's good for us to have those apologetics and know how to, you know, defend the position that we take. So verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." And so they claim that certain spiritual gifts will cease when that which is perfect has come. But what is that which is perfect? And if you read about this, virtually every commentator agrees that that which is perfect is fulfilled when we are in the eternal presence of the perfect one, Jesus. When we are with the Lord forever, either through the return of Christ or upon our promotion to eternity. The ancient Greek word for perfect is telos, T-E-L-O-S. And you can, if you consider the way that the New Testament uses that word in other passages, it talks about the coming of Jesus. And so if you study your Bible, you can't come to the conclusion that a cessationist view takes with that passage. And that's their main passage for why they teach that. Other is just experience, so, or lack of. And I want to be very clear here. This is not an essential This is truly a non-essential. Believers may have different opinions about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we're not to divide over those differences. So you never want to go to somebody and tell them they're wrong or, you know, but having said that, it's important that everyone here understands that the official doctrinal view that Calvary Chapel takes is not cessationist. We believe that all of the gifts are in operation today, that there is simply not scriptural evidence that supports a cessationist view. And it really doesn't even line up, in my opinion, with the character of God for him to give the church gifts only to take them away. So, and then I've got a couple of, I've got, because David Guzik is my favorite commentator, you'll find that, as I quote him a lot. We love David, don't we? Yeah. On cessationism, he says, this is an issue, I think I have a slide, yeah, so you can read it up on the screen. This is an issue that has greatly divided the body of Christ, both theologically and spiritually. There are some who think those who believe all the gifts are for today, usually called charismatics or Pentecostals, are deceived by Satan. There are others who think that those who believe some of the gifts are no longer given are unspiritual and dead in their walk with God. Often, Calvary Chapel churches are respected for their biblical balance when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and their place in church life. Calvary chapels have sometimes been rightly seen as too Pentecostal for the Baptists and too Baptist for the Pentecostals. We've been called Pentabaptist and Bapticostal. So if somebody asks you what you are, just say, I'm a Bapticostal. Or a Pentabaptist, whatever. However, balance is meaningless unless it's a biblical balance. We don't want to strike a balance between heresy and truth, right? We want a biblical balance. First, we have to understand the issue. Virtually no Christian believes that all of the gifts have ceased in the church today. No Christian believes that. All Christians believe the gifts of teaching and administration are given and needed in the church today. It's the gifts that have a miraculous nature that are in dispute. Therefore, many people divide up gifts into different categories. You've heard that too. Communicative or utterance gifts, speaking gifts, whatever, administrative gifts, and then miraculous. Then they say that the miraculous gifts died out with the apostles or when the New Testament came together. And there just simply isn't enough evidence scripturally to support that. But it's important to observe that such divisions and categories are not biblical. Nowhere does any biblical writer categorize the gifts in such a way and then say some categories of gifts will remain but others will cease. You cannot find that in the scripture. So we ask the question, are all of the gifts of the Spirit for today? Well, we can answer that question by looking at what the Bible says about it. Jesus made a promise in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, and it's up on the screen. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This is a simple and straightforward promise. In context, given to those who are involved in spreading the gospel, they will be unstoppable. And God will even use miraculous means to protect them and make them effective. Acts 2, verses 33 through 39. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord God will call. The promise of the Holy Spirit, specifically including miraculous gifts, is a promise made to all generations. And then 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So the purpose for spiritual gifts is the building up of the body of Christ, the individual Christians. And that need, does that need remain today? Absolutely. It remains today. And then another quote from David Guzik here. The natural, consistent testimony of the New Testament is that the miraculous gifts described in the New Testament have not been retracted. No one with a fresh reading of the scriptures could ever come to such an understanding. There is no indication that miraculous gifts would die out when the apostles died. There is no distinction made between the sign gifts or the miraculous gifts and other gifts in the New Testament. They come always and only as a package. So honestly, I do think that it is belief systems like cessationism that lead to why Christians are, one of the reasons why Christians are ignorant in certain biblical practices and or doctrines. There is nothing more fulfilling in the Christian life than walking in the good and perfect will of God, right? He created each of us for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. How are we supposed to walk in those good works without the gifts of the Spirit? They're for the praise of his glory. We were created for the praise of his glory. What a beautiful thing. And it's sad to think that anyone might miss out on all that they have, all that he has for them. So another reason for ignorance about spiritual gifts, this is true today, is because information has simply been omitted. There just isn't a ton of scripture that clearly defines spiritual gifts. There isn't. That's not the problem. The problem is that some information has been accepted, but it isn't biblical, right? In other words, people allow experiences to become their basis of truth. We simply should never add to the scripture what isn't there because we caught up in feeling or experience. So, before we go on in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, I just want to comment quickly on the flip side of cessationism. That would be hypercharismatic. This movement in the church is where practices like being slain in the Spirit, and does anybody want to do a demonstration with me today? Yeah, I mean, we need catchers behind you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, we're being slain in the Spirit or holy laughter. Does anybody want to do some holy laughter? Let's just, in the Spirit, we're holy laughing. That's where those things come from. Slain in the Spirit, I mean, television evangelism, television ministry, you see a lot of it. People are lining up. And I mean, bless their hearts. Like, people truly want to be touched by the Lord. And so their hearts, and I mean, if God works, can work in those situations, he absolutely can, because he will, anybody who's diligently seeking him is going to find him, right? So I'm not trying to, you know, make fun of anyone, but those practices cannot be found in Scripture. They're simply not biblical. The hypercharismatics also have no order in their practice of spiritual gifts. Like, the pastor might be teaching God's word in a church like that, and someone stands up and yells, "I have a word of knowledge," while the pastor's teaching the Bible, which Pastor Randy would just be very upset. He'd be like, "Sammy, do something. Tackle that person or something." But why on earth would God interrupt the teaching of his word? Why would he interrupt? Why would the Holy Spirit interrupt himself? It makes no sense. Again, ignorance. Ignorance of what the scripture actually teaches. The Corinthian church was operating in the gifts of the Spirit, yes, but they were out of order. And you might say that they fell into the more hyper-charismatic group. I would think so. It's important for us to know that sometimes Christians are doing the right things, but just the wrong way. But there's a problem with that. When you do things the wrong way and you keep doing things the wrong way, you're going to be led astray. And then all of a sudden, a work of the Spirit becomes a work of the flesh. And that's when things get dangerous in the body of Christ. That's when people get messed up and hurt. And God's word, God's glory gets pushed aside. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says that you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's reminding these Corinthian believers where they came from and that they needed to be careful, or they may end up going back to some of those crazy beliefs. They were in danger of blending pagan beliefs with their new Christian beliefs. And this is something that we can fall into. It's very easy. That's what embracing beliefs based on only experience causes. He wanted them to understand that true spiritual gifts come from God, the Holy Spirit, and he is one with the Father and the Son. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, he said. This is a principle that Paul gives on how we can discern matters pertaining to spiritual gifts. We should judge things by how they relate to Jesus. Does it glorify him? Does this gift glorify Jesus? Does this gift promote the true Jesus, or does it promote man? Jesus, this is David Guzik. I don't think I made a slide for this, but I'm just going to read it. Jesus made it plain, saying that when the Holy Spirit would come, he will testify of me, John 15:26, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's John 16:14. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to promote himself for any man, but to glorify and represent Jesus. We can, therefore, trust that the true ministry of the Holy Spirit will be according to the nature of Jesus. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And it's really cool. We see all three members of the Trinity in these verses. We see the same Spirit, which speaks of the Holy Spirit. We see the same Lord, which that's speaking of Jesus the Messiah. And then we see the same God, which is the Greek word theos, which encompasses God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we got all of the Godhead in this passage here. And the diversities of gifts, Paul's going to list 9 in this chapter and more in other passages. Differences of ministries, that probably has in mind the different gifted offices in the church, such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and we are going to talk about those moving forward. So don't get like, what is that? What does that mean? What does office mean? We're going to talk about all that as time goes on, but today we just don't have time. So ministries is probably what he's talking about there. He's saying diversities of gifts, different ministries. Ephesians 4, Paul described that difference of ministries also in Ephesians 4. It's up on the screen, verses 7, 8, and 11, and 12. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Then in verse 11, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that speaks to that difference of ministries. And then back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit was given to each one for the profit at all, profit of all. So Paul is communicating to them the purpose of operating spiritual gifts so that all profit, no room for selfishness. So spiritual gifts are for so that everyone profits. He then goes on to list some of those diverse spiritual gifts, and we're going to be covering, again, each of these in depth as we go through on the study, so I'm not going to go into them today, but verse 8, we'll read through them. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another, word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Do you think Paul's trying to get a point across here? What did you see over and over again? That point he's repeating over and over. One, the same Spirit. Unity is the point Paul's getting across here. Another important principle is that the Spirit distributes spiritual gifts as he wills. That's an important one. A person gifted with word of knowledge doesn't just get to choose that gift whenever she wants. I'm just going to tap into a word of knowledge and win the lottery. As he wills. The gift will manifest through us how and when he wills. It isn't just a conduit of knowledge. And so spiritual gifts operate the way that God wants them to operate. You're simply the vessel. We're simply the vessel. Paul goes on in verses 12 through 27 to talk about how the church is a body, and I think this is important. It's important. We are one because the Holy Spirit unifies us. Remember, we talked about this in our last study. The disciples, they were always fighting, right? When Jesus was on the earth and he walked with them, they were always, who's the greatest, Lord? And Peter was like, no, Lord. They're always like, always, you know, amongst themselves arguing. But when he breathed on them, and then he told them to go wait in the upper room, when they had the Holy Spirit, they were unified. For 10 days they were up there in perfect unity. And it's like, that would not have happened without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who unifies us. We can't have unity without him. We have different parts and different members, but it is God who sets the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. We don't get to decide what part of the body we are. And we don't get to decide which gifts we get. That's his job. So I'm going to read very quickly this passage, verses 12 through 27. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, giving greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all of the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so it's important to remember that we serve a diverse God, and he gifts us each individually, unity through diversity, and he works within the body of Christ. We can't be a hand out there in the wilderness because the body's not complete. Now, if you're shipwrecked or something, God will meet you right where you're at, but don't choose to do that. Don't choose to shipwreck yourself. It's also important to understand that in a larger church family, that two people may have the same gift, but it may be manifested through them differently. But as long as it meets the criteria of exalting Jesus, it's a good thing. We should never try to duplicate someone else's gift. If we are too focused on other people and how they use their spiritual gifts, we're going to miss how God wants to use us. I'm going to say that again. If we're too focused on other people and how they're using their gifts, we're going to miss out on how God wants to use us. And your experience in how you operate spiritual gifts may be different than someone else's. So take the gift of pastor teacher. Like, we may listen to a lot of different pastors teaching the Word of God. You may listen online, listen to Pastor Randy, and they have different teaching styles, don't they? And God has uniquely gifted them. That's two people with the same gift, but it's operating differently. And so that's what I'm talking about. Like, we may have two people in the church that have the same gift, but it may manifest a little bit differently. As long as Jesus is being exalted, love is being poured out, then we can probably trust it. It's all good, because we have a diverse God. The gifts, being of the same Spirit, are always going to complement each other. So they will never compete against each other. Like, you're not going to have someone stand and share a prophecy and then someone else stand and share one that opposes the first. I've been in that church, had seen that happen. God doesn't contradict himself. And that's why we are told that the prophets are subject to the prophets. Certain things need to be tested to see if they're true. You can't just accept everything you hear. There are times when gifts overlap also, and they're used in conjunction with each other, right? Like, a person with the gift of mercy may also have the gift of giving along with it. Like, you may have the gift of mercy and of giving. Or the gift of helps and the gift of giving. You know, who knows? You might have gifts that overlap. All of the gifts are needed in the church. And then verse 28, and I promise we'll be done in just a minute. There's a lot to cover. Verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. He says in verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So Paul goes on to add to that list before these other gifts. And again, I promise we'll cover them, just not today. But I want to focus on Paul's questions in verse 28. He asks, are all apostles? Are all teachers, prophets? Do all have gifts of healing, speak with tongues, interpret? So it's obvious that Paul is asking a rhetorical question, right? No. The answer is no. Not all have all of the gifts. God gifts us individually as he wills. Individually as he wills. It's important we get that in our heads. There are Christians out there that will put people into bondage by teaching that if they don't possess certain gifts, it's because they aren't actually saved. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible way to put somebody in bondage. We never want to judge someone else's salvation or even consider them less spiritual based on which spiritual gifts they may have or not have. God doesn't show favoritism. We're one body, and every single part is important and needed. The same is true of spiritual gifts. So that's the end of what we're going to cover in 1 Corinthians 12 today, but I just wanted to read a few passages where spiritual gifts are mentioned. And one of your questions in your small groups today, you're going to point out the common denominator that you see in these, the common denominators that you see in these passages, okay? So first passage is Romans 12, verse 3. And I'm going to put them all up. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. And then Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom being the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I'm just going to throw out a few verses that you can write down if you want to. Other passages that speak about spiritual gifts can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. 2 Timothy chapters 6 and 7. Or maybe it's chapter 6 for 7, I'm not sure. Just write 6 and 7 down. And then 1 Corinthians 14, in addition to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And there's other places, but... So the question in your small groups is going to be, what are the common denominators you saw in those verses? But for our first meeting, ladies, I want us to get to know each other a little bit. So we have a lot of new ladies. If you're new, for this your first time at Women of the Word, can I see some hands? Wow! Praise the Lord! Welcome! So happy to have you, ladies. Yay! I'll tell you what, these are your sisters, and they will pour out love upon you, because that's what we do. Love each other. I want to pray. 1 Corinthians 1, 6 and 7. Where? Oh, instead of 2 Timothy? Because I thought I gave 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I just, my typo. So appreciate that, Bev. That's a Blue Letter Bible board member for you right there. Using her spiritual gift. All right. Let's pray, and then I'm going to invite Debbie up, and she's going to give instructions on small groups. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we just want to thank you so much for your word and for how it gives us, it's such a light to our path, a lamp unto our feet, and how it equips us. Lord, how your word is living and active and is profitable for everything that we need. And so, God, we just pray now that the principles that you're teaching us about spiritual gifts would sink into our hearts. And, Lord, we would love to see you manifest your power through this group of women. We would love to see you using us, God. So help us to surrender, to be of that use. And I pray that the spiritual gifts that you've given to each one would rise to the surface and just bring you glory, and that from that we would see fruit being born, fruit that multiplies, fruit that remains, and that we would grow in our unity of the faith and in our understanding of who you are for your will and for your glory. And now, God, as we break up into our small groups, I just pray, God, that you would just be with each woman. Lord, you have something that you want to do through each one. And so I pray, God, that you could just use us in our small groups, that you would knit our hearts together as one. Bless us, Lord, with this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.